has set before. No, I get to say this every time I come here and stand before you, because there are good things and there are bad things going on today. But God has carved out a place for us, as his day was made for us, that we're here standing before his throne, giving him thanks. Have you considered, is there a place in your life for Jesus Christ? Is there a place? Today I begin with a question. How many of you are comfortable in your belief today? And in that, as you think about that, only you know this. But this is something that's between you and God. About the zeal in what you have to offer your brothers and sisters. Now, I came across an interesting story on the internet. It's by a lady who owns her own business. She has a blog that she posts daily, and she talks about her life, her business, her prosperity, and the things that God has given her. She begins by letting all who would read her blog with a scripture. And she started this time with Jeremiah 29, verse 11 through 13. And she lets it be known, for it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you shall call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, this lady is pretty dedicated. She's very prosperous. She owns her own business. And I find it interesting, as I was putting together this topic for you today, about a place in you reserved for one and only Jesus Christ. Now, this lady, not called at this time, but yet she looks at the principles of the Bible. You think she will be a good fit when her mind is open? She talks about, in Psalm 37 and verse 4, taking delight in the Lord. And he said, "I will give you the desires of your heart." Now, she wants to be successful in business, not knowing the true God. And I went back and I dusted off one of the old booklets that Mr. Armstrong put out many, many years ago, Seven Laws of Success. And it talked about principles that man can do without knowing God and prosper. This is what this lady here is doing. And she's making it more visual, more vocal on her part, to share this with others. But for us, as children of God, we giving Jesus Christ his place within us. If you look around, many in this world don't take it seriously. They don't take it seriously. It could almost be like you hanging a sign outside the door that says, "Room for rent." A room for rent. That's that place that when you went under the water, when you came out, and you affirm to your great God that this is the way of life that you will live. These are the things that you will do. "I will forsake everything of this world." That's the place you committed to Jesus Christ. Now, that won't stop us from hanging out the sign, "Room for rent." Because Satan encourages you to do that. A place reserved for your elder brother only. Now, this lady who wrote that blog, her name is Melinda Emerson. Now, this came out in 2013. And she said, I pulled together my favorite Bible verses to encourage you along your entrepreneurial journey. Running your small business is a spiritual journey, as much as a road trip to business success. Along the road, you will be tested, stretched, and stressed. And these words from the Bible will give you the needed encouragement. And she says, this is my fourth year of writing Bible verses every small business owner needs. And I wanted the Bible verses that so many of you have shared with me in the comment section of this blog. You have inspired me. Now, as the ministers of God stand before you and give you words inspired by God the Father, to keep the zeal, to keep the fire burning within you, to keep the for rent sign off of that place where Christ resides in you. It's not easy. It's not easy. And Miss Emerson goes on to say that it is not easy. You must trust in the Lord and give him what is best. Your best. Isn't that the dilemma that came before Cain when he made an offering? It was not his best. And yet, he was distraught because God rejected him. And yet, he killed his brother because his brother gave his best. We are challenged each and every day to give our best to God the Father and Jesus Christ, because we are in the body of Christ where we live, dead to sin, new life that God has given us. And here, as we look upon this woman, who have no knowledge of the great God, she's not felt the embrace of our great God that warms and soothes and comforts her. She doesn't attend Sabbath services. She doesn't keep the high days. She doesn't go to the feast. But yet she has reserved a place in her life that strictly belongs to Christ. This is what we're striving to do every single day. The world gets in the way of that. And how weak are we? It's evident in what we do and how we do it. It is all for the world to see. And the world who sees one who falls down, and they point the finger, and they say, hypocrite. They say, hypocrite. But yet I want to fight for this day to take off, to be with my brethren at the feast. And a lot of the times the fight does not go on for the Sabbath. And they point the finger. Because the world has found, through Satan, has found an effective way to minimize everything that we do. They ask you, what do you do? And you tell them. And they say, why? And you tell them. And they say, you're crazy. Why would you waste a perfectly good day? You can make money. You can go out and have fun. What's your heart's desire? Fill it. And what do you say? We look around. And we look at each and every one of us in this room. And you look at the prosperity that God has brought us over these years. We're not sleeping under the bridge. We don't sleep in our car. God has blessed us tremendously. Well, they cannot see. Because we've carved out a place in our lives for His Son and His Son only. We fight for that. And our thought must be, we will not give this up. God wants to know. When I was baptized, and I've talked to many of the brethren over the years, and how tests, stress, trauma comes to them. But for me, as a young man, in my 20s, my strongest tests of my life came at that time. Not now, then. To kill in me the fire that burned for me to walk this walk. And it started early and it flamed for years. God wants to know. And God allowed Satan to do it. And you may have similar stories too. And I lay in my bed and I think I said, I should have quit a long time ago. When I was put in handcuffs in Gila Bend, that should have been it. That should have been the killing coup de grace right there. Carrying Mary Jane to the airplane. That should have did it for me. But it was relentless about shutting down that place that I had carved out in my life. And I tell people that and they just gasp. 2 o'clock in the morning, put your hands behind your back. I don't tell this to many people, but it's along the way that I've learned and things that you've learned in your life as you walked. It's about keeping that door shut. Keeping the for rent sign off of that room. Remember when Jesus spoke to Peter? Luke 22, verse 31. What did he say? He said, Simon, Simon, indeed. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And I believe to this day and still until I go to my grave, that he asked for me. He's not serious. Let me touch him and he will run from you. I did not. Matthew 14, verse 30. When the cry went out, Lord, Lord, I want to come to you. He stepped out of the boat and he gave up because his faith was not strong. And he sunk into the water. Save me, he said. And Christ reached down and took him by the hand. But in order for us to keep that door shut, to keep the for rent sign off of the place where Christ resides in us, that spirit from God. Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you. Do we? Do we let down? Do we give in? And again, that was one of the major things with me because Satan didn't give up. No. The Sabbath. Mr. Love, you need to work on the Sabbath. No, I'm not working on the Sabbath. And he went to the extreme of disciplinary action was taken against me for not doing it. Not doing it, I said. Let this mind be in you. Satan was relentless in those days. The fire burned hot. And here I am. Now standing before you many, many years later, thanking God for the strength that he gave me, the strength that I did not know I had. And many of you have similar things in your life. Stress tests. I remember a stress test. We had a doctor over in San Diego, and my wife's laughing. So I had to take a stress test, and I didn't realize that he left the door open. Now she tells me. I thought the door was open. No. But he was there. You know, when you do a stress test for your heart, you know, he said, Faster, faster. Faster, faster. Doc, I'm doing it. Isn't this what God tells us? Faster, faster. The stress test for us in our Christian lives. There's no end. And when you get old, you say, God, I can't do this anymore. I want to, don't even go there. Don't go there. Because it won't end. Once Satan gets a foothold inside that door, it is hard getting him out. And so I was with a dilemma. Oh, the Sabbath. You can come in only when we need you in an emergency. No, that won't happen. Because every time will be an emergency. No. You let them in, and they're like those little chia pets. There's millions of them in there. And you can't get rid of them. So you keep the door closed, giving Christ his place. So today, we'll explore through God's word some effective means and measures that will give us the strength to withstand that constant pushing on the door that separates us from the world. And by us doing so, we give Christ his rightful place in our lives. Now, we've read in Scripture and many examples that are in your Bible for our learning how difficult it is to walk in this world and stay focused on God. Because Satan's tactics is to just run over the top of you with so many things at once, so you lose focus. The Apostle Paul, in his walk, showed us how difficult it was as he uttered the word to God in Christ. Who will save me? Who will save me? Because he was looking at sin that's in him and how he was trying to combat that on a daily basis. And let alone the people he was getting attacked by every single day. We don't have that. I mean, they physically attacked him. They verbally attacked him. And they were laying in wait for him at every corner. We don't have that. O wretched man that I am, Romans 7, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Who will help me to keep this door shut from the world? Whose name will I call in the middle of the night? Is it God you're thinking about? Or you're thinking about the next day's problems? Is it Christ you're communicating with? You can't sleep? Talk to God. Paul is expressing a feeling of tough times in his walk. And do we too find ourselves in tough times in our walk? We as individuals, by simple visual observation, cannot discern another man or woman's heart unless it is made known to us. And we look at example of men that God says, here, write this down, that I want Jeannie Tabor, John Kangas, to read this when they walk this earth and they carry my spirit within them. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas. Paul spoke highly of him. He was a good help. And then it happened. The world came in. The doors flew open. The for rent sign went up in Jesus Christ's spot. And it says here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's a for rent sign. And he departed for Thessalonica. Here, Demas sold his place reserved for Christ and walked away. What was he thinking? What was he thinking? Another example, Jeremiah. He wanted to hang out the for rent sign. But if you go back to the book of Jeremiah and you read about how terrible they were to him and the things that they did to him physically. And Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, I guess he had reached the limit. He said, I give up. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, then I said, I will not. Jeremiah speaking, I will not make mention of him, God, nor speak any more in his name. I will not. Because how many times can you take being let down into a sewer cistern covered in mud and feces and everything else? And the things they did to him, he felt God was not there for him. But he goes on to say, but his words was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I read those words. I read those words, and I think about my young days that Satan tried to put the fire out in me, to continue to walk, to do it and say no. Say no to the world. But in your Bible, and in this next scripture, it talks about things that we can meditate on that will bring clarity to our lives and giving Christ his place in our lives. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, it says, meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, things of good report, if anything of virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do you meditate on these things when you're in the heat of the battle? About controlling that tongue that's in your head? That they're pushing that button for a fight? To love God above all? To be calm in those situations? And through these scriptures, it shows how we are to worship God. And to identify how we are to follow Christ always. Not just for a minute. Always. Not just next week. When you let it fly and say, oh, I'll just go and repent later on. No. It doesn't work that way. When you're in the heat of the battle, God wants to know. Because at the end of your walk, it'll be either life or death. Life or death. That's the choice that we will have. We cannot earn anything by our works, but our works are important. It shows God about our commitment, about who we are, and what we do. Do we run and hide when the fight starts? When the heat in the oven is beyond you can bear? Will you stay? God wants to know. And as Paul said, who will save me? Who will save me from this body of death? God gives us what we need when we need it. Now, do you think on these lines? I'll run today, but I'll come back and fight another day. Is that our thought? Has that crossed your mind? God's looking for men and women who will stand for the truth, who will tell God, there is no other. There is no other God before me. You stand alone. And I, as your child, will call your name. You know, in last week, when Mr. Curtis gave his sermon, he was talking about Jacob and how to translate that name. And he said one of the meanings of the name Jacob is grabber, supplanter. Now, we become grabbers. Are you a grabber of Jesus Christ? His name was changed to Israel. Now you can reach out and grab Satan. That's what he wants. But are you a grabber of Jesus Christ? Philippians 4:8 talks about what is true. The things that are true in our lives and in our minds. And that means that which agrees with the facts. True. John 7, verse 16. And Jesus answered them, saying, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Truth. True. Fact. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, Satan. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Christ laying it out. Here are the words. Here are the words that are true. And these are the words that should be true in our lives. John 3, verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Can you feel assured about these words? Have you come to the light? Really? Are these words true? Are we meditating on these truthfulness that comes to us? Whatever is just, just means integrity of character. Integrity of character. Is your word your bond? Is your yes, yes, and your no, no? Or is it maybe? I'll get back to you. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And 5. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by the glory and virtue. And to follow on with that, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It is just in the sight of God. Men can fool men. You cannot fool God. And in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. But growing in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. As we look at these words, we make them come alive. We read this book, and it comes to life in front of us by our faith and our hope. These words are alive to us, but dead to the world because they cannot understand them. Their minds and their hearts have not been opened to acknowledge the greatness of our great God, the Father. And it goes on to say, whatever is pure. What is pure? It means uncontaminated. Uncontaminated with dross or evil. There's plenty of evil around us. Plenty. And it wants to contaminate your faith. It wants to contaminate you. It wants to change your mind. It wants you to hang out that for rent sign. Space for rent. I'm trying to think of that song that, what's his name? Years and years ago. Trailer for Rent. Trailer for Rent. But God does not want that to happen with us. He wants you to keep that door shut. But if we want to take a peek, take the key out, open the door, look around, then God says, keep the door closed. Well, you don't have contamination getting into that space. Now, he purposely made this for you, that if you could see that string that comes from him, we sing the songs. All life comes from him. We draw life from him. Nothing made, nothing seen. It all comes from him. And in Psalm 18, verse 24, Psalm 18, verse 24, says, therefore, the Lord had recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. How clean are our hands? Are we constantly washing our hands every single day? God allows tests to come into our lives. When we don't quite get it, but he loves us. But a lot of times we as men and women, we just love to touch that hot stove. Is it because we love to hear the sound of skin sizzling on it? The burn? I don't think so. But a lot of times we do things out of ignorance. And a lot of times we do things out of, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And they do it. But we must. You know, in the book of Samuel, talking about hands in God's sight, 1 Samuel 26 and verse 23, here Samuel was talking about the evil that was around him. 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, and it says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. Now, this is what we seek. Not the trouble that comes to us, but God allows that. He allows these things to come to us to stress test us. See if your heart's beating. Where's your mind? Where's your commitment? Does it need to be strengthened? We call out to God and He'll provide a way for that to happen. But if we continue to walk as if it didn't happen, some harsh lessons are coming. Because believe this, if there's a place for you, and there's a place that God will use you in His kingdom, He will not let you go. He will not let you go. It will be a terrible time for many, because there'll be many who will suffer the ravages of this world simply because I don't want to do it. But God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. And He knows what's in the end. He knows what kind of person and spirit being that you will be, a jewel in His kingdom. That's why He won't let you go. Perfect example, our children. You see them doing wrong, and what do? You correct them. You do things to put them on a path that's straight. Because you want to see good things come to them. And God feels the same way about us. He's a loving Father. And He will continue to do things in our lives that's going to enhance, bring to light your strength. Out of all the things that we go through on this earth, He's strengthening you for a position, a place for you to sit. Kings and priests is your title. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, because in God's kingdom, no gender will, there'll be no gender. Kings and priests is your title. And we read in Revelation how it speaks about this first resurrection and how special it is. That's you. That's you. And in 1 Kings 8 and verse 32, coming off of 1 Samuel 26, verse 23, talking about the righteousness of faithfulness of the ones that God has called. 1 Kings 8, verse 32, it says, Then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you shall show yourself shrewd. It's laid out for us. Whatever we do, that's what we'll be. Now we look at virtue. That's excellence. Virtue is defined as excellence. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That's you. The virtue that God wants you to build in you, the things you do every single day, to meditate on these words. Whatever is praiseworthy. What's praiseworthy in your life? What is praiseworthy in God's realm? 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. It says, for what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently? Of course we do. You caught me. I had a supervisor that worked for me. And every time that I would catch him doing something that's not quite right, he said, oh, you caught me. That's not good enough. That is not good enough. That's an excuse. But when you do good, you suffer. Do you take it patiently? That's not my fault. I didn't do that. He made me do it. No, don't lump me with him. And you say, well, why you two always got your heads together all the time? Doing wrong, and I catch you. That was one thing about my job. I would never purposely, God, go and try to find somebody doing something wrong. But my wife tells me that I have a way about me that when I move, they don't hear or see me. The next thing you know, I'm right there. And and a lot of times I'll do that in the comm center. I'd go out there and I have questions, I have things for them to do, apart from their supervisors. And they're sitting there twiddling their thumbs or whatever, you know, and I'll do anything. I just walk up and, hey, jump out of the chair. She tells me, you need to stop doing that. Well, okay, I could leave the office, slam the door, let them know I'm coming, put the book away. But God wants us, even if we are identified as doing something wrong, you know, so move on. He did it. And you know, that's what goes on a lot. And the guilty get away. And then later on you find out he didn't do it. And I've had that several times. And I call him into the office and I talk to him. Oh, no. They would tell me, we cannot stand it when you call our name from that office. Come in here, please. And a lot of times it's good stuff. Good stuff. And they'll come in there all apprehensive and everything, you know, and sit down. I said, hey, I give them a paper of commendation of some work that they've done. I said, look, here, read that. What? Where'd that come from? Were you asleep last week when that happened? And then I'd make a point to actually present it to them in front of everybody. And then the one that said, he did it, they'll sit over in a corner. But being commendable before God, you know, right or wrong, you know what? God will straighten it out for us. He'll give us the time. He'll give us the strength we need to make these things happen in our lives. Now, in Philippians 4:8, I left out three things: noble, lovely, and good report. I left those out purposely for you. For you to take those words, dig them out, go find the scriptures, and complete this message. These words are proof that we are seeing and hearing what God has laid before us, and that is very clear. Is there any doubt in your mind? Is there a pause for you to question your walk? Do we continually sing praises to our God always? Is God's name on your lips when you open your eyes in the morning? Is God's thoughts your thoughts? And the eventual question is, have we allowed Christ in our lives sufficiently for us to be sons and daughters of God? As we read about the woman who owned her own business and built that business on the Word of God, not knowing God, really, not called at this time, with conviction to give place to God, which is Sabbath services and all the things that goes with that. That's not there yet. Should our conviction, our zeal, be the same as hers, even more so?